Well, what do you think? That's an interesting song. I always struggle with that first verse where it's almost like you're giving glory to Satan for his craftiness and his strength. And yet, the real message there is if we try to do things in our own strength and try to fight the enemy without the power of Jesus Christ, we're going to lose. There is no way we can take him on by ourselves. And living a life of prayer, a life of consistent faith and walking with God, it's going to be what gives us victory in Jesus Christ.
Kelly Graham has that on his fireplace in Montreal, but I hope it's not in his home. And it's in German, Eine feste Burg ist unser Gott. Mighty fortress is our God. It's in German. It's an old German.
Yeah. Saying Billy Graham on his hearth or on his mantle somewhere by the fireplace, he's got this message in German, a mighty fortress is our God.
I know.
It's
Eine feste Burg ist unser Gott.
Yeah. Mighty fortress. You know, we need to go into that fortress and rest in him. That's good. Well, it seems to be the week of funerals. Kathy's cringing as I say that. Abraham's dying here. And we've been studying Abraham for quite a few weeks, going through the book of Genesis. Started a few months ago. And we're up to Genesis chapter 25. And I titled this Abraham's Other Sons. I think most people, when you think about who's Abraham's son, Isaac is the obvious one. And if you've studied Scripture quite a bit, maybe you'll remember Ishmael. He had six others. And it's kind of interesting that they pretty much get ignored, especially by the time you get to the New Testament. Sometimes Ishmael and Isaac will be compared as the child of the flesh, the child of the spirit. But these others are still part of Abraham's life. When I read Leon Paul Bryant's obituary at the funeral on Thursday, there's just a lot of facts about, you know, who his family were, the ones that went before, the ones that remain. And this is kind of what's happening here in chapter 25. We know that Sarah has died previously. She doesn't get mentioned in this chapter. But really, this is the obituary, and in the middle of it throws in the will. What did all of Abraham's wealth end up going to? And there's some spiritual lessons here that I think are useful for today and something that we can look at and re-examine our lives. Are we embracing too much the sons that we should have been sending away to the east, or are we giving our fullness, our all to Jesus Christ? Let's pray before I begin. Father, I feel so inadequate every time I open your word, knowing that you chose to reveal yourself to us through this written document, and I just don't want to get things wrong, God. I want to trust that your word is true, that every part of it, every aspect of your word is useful and profitable for teaching, for doctrine, for correction, for training. We need the exhortation that's in this word today, God. Help us to listen with cheerful, open hearts to what you have for us today. Amen. Verse 1, Abraham took another wife, and that may be translated, Abraham had taken another wife, whose name was Keturah. She bore him Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. Jokshan was the father of Sheba and Dedan. The descendants of Dedan were the Asherites, the Letushites, and the Leumites. The sons of Midian were Ephah, Epher, Hanok, Abida, and Eldaah. All these were descendants of Keturah. So there's a lot of names here. Most of them don't get mentioned again. You will find that Midian shows up again. Midian is Arabic for place of judgment. And in chapter 37, you're going to find when Joseph is thrown into a pit by his brothers and they're thinking they might kill him, And then there's a Midianite group of traders that are coming along, and a band of people that are going to trade things, and they look and they say, well, let's sell Joseph to these Midianites. And they pulled Joseph out of the pit, and then it says they handed him over and sold him to the Ishmaelites. But they were called Midianites until that transaction took place. Ishmael and Midian, those people, all of these people, ended up kind of grouping together. They were all sent away, as we'll read in this passage. And they got cut out of the will. And even today, they're still fighting with the Israelites. They never stop. They never let that bitterness go. And so you've got the... And then there's people that aren't even born yet that join them, like Esau has a child, and the Edomites come from Esau, and all of these peoples joining and trying to fight against God's people. There's not agreement in the commentaries about when Abraham took this wife, Keturah. Many people think that it was after Sarah had died, and I'm fine with that. It very well may have been. But there, in my reading, there seems to be some indication that Sarah and Abraham were kind of estranged. And there was a lot of conflict in that household and trouble. And when it talks about Isaac in his mother's house, and then Abraham went to them, it sounds like they weren't living in the same place. They were in separate areas. And when Sarah died, Abraham came to that place, made sure she got a proper burial, was taking care of her. Next thing he did was make sure that Isaac was able to get the wife that he was supposed to get, and sent his servant away to bring back a wife from his people, not to marry a Canaanite. And so he's taking care of business. He's watching over everybody, and it looks like he's being a good father. But then he's also got all these other kids, and there's some speculation that he may have taken this wife, Keturah, quite early. We don't know that. At any rate, it's pretty clear that when it said Sarah was barren, it wasn't Abraham. Here he is, pretty old. By the time he's died, he's 175. He's got at least six other kids here, plus as soon as he had relations with Hagar, the servant of Sarah, they bore a child. So he seemed to be pretty fertile, and Sarah was barren. But the promised son, the one that God had said, I'm going to send my blessing through this particular child, was Isaac. And so how he treats Isaac is going to be important here. And in verse 5, Abraham left everything he owned to Isaac. Verse 6, but while he was still living, he gave gifts to the sons of his concubines and sent them away from his son Isaac to the land of the east. Altogether, Abraham lived 175 years. Then Abraham breathed his last and died at a good old age, an old man and full of years, and he was gathered to his people. Isaac gets everything, and all of the rest of the kids get sent away with gifts. If your father is extremely wealthy, and you're one of these other kids, does that explain part of why maybe the Arabs have been so upset with the Israelites?
I didn't read all this time. Ishmael, along with Isaac, Barry.
Yeah, it's coming up next. Yeah. So you've got this situation where Abraham has left everything to one kid. And I am so glad that he did. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3, starting in verse 6. Here's Apostle Paul writing to the church in Galatia, and he says, consider Abraham. So Abraham gets written about a lot in the New Testament. Consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. When Abraham left everything to Isaac, part of that was his belief in God. God had said, this is the child of promise. This is the one that the offspring is going to come from that will bless all nations. It was through Isaac that the line of Jesus Christ came. If Abraham had kind of ignored that and let them all kind of mix, I don't know what would have happened. But he believed God. Verse 7 in Galatians 3. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. Do any of us believe? That makes us children of Abraham. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. He'd been told that a few times. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. All who rely on observing the law, if we think we can get to heaven by our good works, by doing all the right things, if that's what your thoughts are, you're under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law. Old Testament, New Testament, today, nobody justified by doing the right thing, by doing the works of righteousness. Because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. So if you're going to try to live by the law, then you're stuck and you're bound and you're a servant, a slave of the law. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. He redeemed us in order that, because the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Abraham believed God, and so he gave everything to Isaac, and he sent everybody else away. And because of that, we're in the will. My name's not in here, but children of God, the blessings to all nations, it's if you're following Jesus Christ. You got put in Abraham's will because he was faithful to God and set aside everything. He devoted everything. Now, in my life, I've done a lot. And a lot of good works. You know, I can check them all off and look back and say, what a great man I am. Paul used to do that in some of his writings. I love listening to that. Then the next thing is like, but it's all worthless if it's not for Jesus. The things that I'm doing in my own strength, that's my other sons. I need to push them away and send them away and make sure that those are not the things I'm trusting and relying on. I want to give everything to the child of promise. I want to give everything to Jesus Christ. And while I'm still living, it says here, but while Abraham was still living, he gave gifts to the sons of the concubines and sent them away. It's like, yeah, these are all good things. It's not bad things that I'm talking about that we need to worry about. Sometimes it's our good works that get in the way. We think we're pretty good. We're doing it. We're succeeding. Filthy rats. Let's go to verse 9 of Genesis 25. His sons Isaac and Ishmael, here we go more. His sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah near Mamre, in the field of Ephron, son of Zohar the Hittite, the field Abraham had bought from the Hittites. There Abraham was buried with his wife Sarah. After Abraham's death, God blessed his son Isaac, who then lived near Beer Lahoi Roi. At the time that Abraham gave everything to Isaac, trusting that it was through the offspring of Isaac that the blessing would come to all nations, Isaac didn't have a kid yet. If I'm thinking in the flesh, it's like, okay, I've got Ishmael. I know he's got children and grandchildren. We'll read about that in a minute. I've got Keturah's kids. At least a couple of them have quite a few other kids. If I think that God's going to bless me and my offspring, and I'm looking and it's like, look at all these good things, let's trust that that's where the blessing's going to come from. And forget the Word of God. The Word of God is true. It's not our understanding. If I'm leaning on my own understanding, it's like, look at all these kids and grandkids that Keturah had. Let's go with that for the blessing. But I don't lean on my own understanding. You lean on the Word of God. And that's why everything was left to Isaac, who was a childless man. Even though he had a wife, By this time, they've been married about 35 years and no kids. We'll read later in this chapter next week that Rebecca was barren. This keeps happening, that it looks like it's impossible. It's not going to work. And God says, no, do it my way. It'll work if you trust me. It'll work if you lean into me. I'm looking around the congregation here. Like I said, it's over twice as many as last week. Praise God for that. But you know what? We can't just worry about how many seats are in the pews here. Are we the body of Christ? Do we love one another the way that God wants us to love one another? Because it says in Scripture that they will know we're Christians by our love. They're not going to know we're Christians by how many cars are parked in front of the building and how many people come through the doors. They're not going to know that we're Christians by how much we do. They're going to know we're Christians by our love. They're going to see how they love one another. And I think I see that in this body. I see a lot of love here. But it's not just coming in and it's like hug and like, yeah, I'll see you next week. There's that in-between time too. If you really love somebody, you're going to want to spend more than just an hour or two a week with them. If you really love somebody, you're going to want to find out, what are their needs? How can we help? This is a strange passage. You know, you look, Abraham's died. He'd been given a lot of promises. He doesn't see too many of them coming to pass here, does he? How much faith do we have? Do we need to see with our eyes? I think a lot of times we'd like to. I know that was the cry of Habakkuk. Lord, I know what you've done in the past. Can we see it today? Can we see you working today, Lord? In Hebrews chapter 11, this faith chapter, verse 1, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. I think Abraham demonstrated that when he gave everything to Isaac. He didn't see an offspring that was going to bless all nations. He saw a son that was childless. But he also understood that God had taken he and Sarah as good as dead. Sarah's 90, he's 100. She's been barren all of her life, didn't have children. And God says, I'm going to give you a child. And then God does give her a child. And so he knows that God can do the impossible. And he's looking and saying, it doesn't seem logical to trust in this one kid that's childless, give him everything. But God's word is true. God said he's going to bless through him. So maybe Isaac will be 100 before he gets his first kid. And he trusts God instead of trusting in his own understanding. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Are we sure of what we hope for? I'd still like to see. I'd love to see God's blessing working through each one of us. I'd love to see his gifts active and alive. There's a long section in this Hebrews 11 passage about Abraham, and I'm going to read through that, starting in verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. This promise kept passing from generation to generation. Abraham never really got to see ownership of the land. He had the cave and the field, a burial ground. He was a foreigner. He was a stranger. He was an alien in the country. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand of the seashore. again, from the Galatians passage, are we counted in that? As Abraham's descendants? All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. How important are the things of this world to us? Do we get hung up on what's happening around us today and yesterday and our possessions and our jobs? And you know, we can get overwhelmed with the details of life and forget that we're just strangers and aliens that are walking through this earth, and that this isn't our home. We're ambassadors here, and we have temporary residence here, and we need to do well while we're here. Just like when the Israelites were in exile, they were told, yeah, marry and buy and sell and have houses and take care of each other. But we're just strangers and aliens here on earth. Verse 14, people who say such things show that they are are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had an opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. So this whole time, Abraham had faith. He had faith for the moment, but he had faith for what was going to happen as well. It was based on his hope for future. God had made promises that he didn't get to see completely fulfilled. And yet he trusted God, and he kept on saying, it's going to happen, it's going to happen. Back in Genesis, just mentioning one more time about the Midianites. I don't know, it's interesting that Moses, when he fled Egypt, ended up marrying a Midianite girl. So the wife of Moses was a Midianite. The Midianites, combined with the Moabites, that was the offspring of Lot from the incestuous relationship that he had. The Midianites and Moabites attempted to annihilate the Israelites before they got into the Promised Land. So some of these offspring of Abraham become the biggest concern for the daily battle. And a lot of times it's our own offspring, it's our own thoughts, it's our own works, it's our own actions that come back to haunt us and keep us from working and moving forward in Christ. In Genesis 25:12, this is the account of Abraham's son Ishmael. So he kind of gets thrown in here, and this passage kind of makes short work of him, and then they move on from here to the Isaac story. So this is part of Abraham's obituary, is there were all these other sons, but they're not part of the promise. Ishmael, whom Sarah's maidservant Hagar the Egyptian bore to Abraham. These are the names of the sons of Ishmael listed in the order of their birth. Nebaioth, the firstborn of Ishmael, Kedar, Abdiel, Mibsam, Mishma, Duma, Masa, Hadad, Tima, Jetur, Naphish, and Kedima. These were the sons of Ishmael, and these are the names of the 12 tribal rulers according to their settlements and camps. Altogether, Ishmael lived 137 years. So he lived 49 years after Abraham died. He breathed his last and died, and he was gathered to his people. His descendants settled in the area from Havilah to Shur, near the border of Egypt, as you go toward Ashur. And they lived in hostility toward all their brothers. They continued to live in hostility toward all their brothers. God, I trust that you will show us through your word and through personal revelation as well, God, what it is that we need to honor and how we need to shed some things from our lives that are a hindrance. Cause us to be passionate people of your word that turn consistently to you, give everything to the child of promise. Help us not to rely on all the other sons that we somehow have made in the flesh, those works of the flesh, God. Your holy name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'm going to have communion now.